He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, what a message. Do you like listening to stories? Well, the Easter story is one of the stories that we never tire of. We are glad to hear over and over. But do you like listening to all stories? I think it depends somewhat on the storyteller. I love stories. One of the great privileges of being a pastor is that people trust me with their life story, and I get to sit with people and they share that with me, and it's an incredible privilege and fascinating. The life journey of each person is so special and so unique, and it's fascinating. But if a storyteller kind of goes on and on and on and on, wanders from the main topic, word association, and they go off on this rabbit trail and never get back to the core of the story, well, I must confess, there are times that I get bored. Not when you talk to me, obviously, anybody here, but in the midst of that, and I know that you've done the same thing, have you ever got caught letting your mind wander and suddenly the storyteller says, "You remember when that happened, don't you?" And you have no idea what they're talking about. And you go through some mental gymnastics trying to replay the file in your head, that digital recording that's there, and you hope that you can do the instant replay and come up with what they're talking about. The women at the tomb get asked if they remember words of Jesus. But their minds are so caught up in the tragedy of what's been taken, so caught up in the mystery of the moment that Jesus is now missing. His body is not where they expected to find it. That they have a hard time recalling what's going on. So there are big stories, there's little stories, there are family stories, sad stories. I know that some of the family stories in my family connection I wish I had paid closer attention to, but because I find out that family members pass on, and I thought they were paying attention and they remembered the story. I mean, after all, I was the youngest in the family. I didn't have to worry about that. But now time has brought the erosion of those stories, and details are slipping away into history that never be recovered because there's no one left to remember those stories. Let me declare to you today that we're dealing with the most important story in all of history, and you have a personal stake in this story. All of us search out our place in life, in the world. We hear our family and our friends talking about their experiences, and we see how their lives respond to their circumstances, and we're influenced in the choices that we make, the goals that we set in life. It's amazing, as I hear family stories, to realize how the previous generation has so influenced how you look at life. You've been shaped by that. Some of it good, some of it not so good. And as you encounter the push and pull of life, you have to sort that out. You have to find your own identity. You carve out who you are. And as you look at some of what your family did, you say, "I'm never going to be like that." And then you end up being like that anyway, often. Or you pick out some traits and you say, now that's what I want to be like. And you begin to shape your life in that direction. So when we come to that age of reflecting, we ask those big questions about ourselves. And this story today brings material for you to incorporate into your life story, to incorporate into who you are and the path of life that you are choosing. And as you surrender that path to the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes on a meaning that it can never have apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Markham Missionary Church, we've been tracking the life and ministry of Jesus for over a year. Sunday after Sunday, we've taken a new segment of the record of all that Jesus did and said, and studied it for the truth and guidance that we could derive from it. As we tracked in chronological order the ministry of Jesus Christ, we saw that Jesus rather gradually revealed to his disciples who he really was in his fullness. They didn't understand at first that he was the Son of God. And they had to have that peeled back for them like the layers of an onion. He revealed to them gradually that he could forgive sins. that he could heal disease both inside a person and on the outside as well. He gradually revealed that all of us can be part of his kingdom, both now in this life and in the life to come. By believing these things, he showed and taught things that are true. And therefore, we could ask him to forgive our sins. Over and over, Jesus backed up words like that with a miracle that showed his supernatural character. He said he had come to seek and to save the lost. He said that he came to give his life as a ransom. Mysterious words, puzzling words, apart from the background of Jesus Christ, apart from learning who he is in his fullness. They really had come to him hoping that Jesus would take these disciples that were responding to his teaching, to his indications that he was a Messiah, hoping that they would be part of his army, that he would raise up a homegrown rebellion and lead an army to throw out the Roman Empire that was ruling their country. Jesus actually told his followers that he must die, that he must be resurrected, that this was part of what would be in his future. This was part of what had to happen in order for them to know the fullness of life, for them to know with assurance that they had eternal life beyond this life. Matthew 16:21, are the words that Jesus said to them. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. He had laid it out for them ahead of time. He had said that, but they submerged that under all of their own hopes and aspirations. They had submerged it under the crowds that were clamoring to spend more time with Jesus. At the time that Jesus said those words, in fact, they were so unacceptable to the disciples that one of them, Peter, took Jesus aside and rebuked him, dared to speak up against what Jesus was saying. He said, Lord, this must never happen. Jesus all of a sudden called him an emissary of the devil, trying to weaken the resolve that Jesus needed to go all the way to the cross and endure the crucifixion. Well, it did happen, even though Peter had said it must never happen. Jesus, who had never sinned, was betrayed. Jesus, who had done all the right things, was condemned. He was mocked, horribly flogged, crucified, died as a criminal between two thieves, and was buried in a borrowed tomb. From a human perspective, the Jesus movement was bankrupt. The leader dead and buried. Humanly, it was over. The male followers in that time were so afraid that they would be arrested as follow-up action by the temple guards, that they would be killed next. And so the male members of the Jesus movement are in hiding, hunkered down behind locked doors. The female followers are grieving, planning their usual grief work when a family member died, to honor the dead body with more burial spices. That's all there is left for them, just to take care of a dead body. So, as we saw so well portrayed, Sunday morning early, the women make their way to the cemetery, carrying the spices. And they wonder what they'll do about that big stone cover that they had seen was put over the tomb. And when they get there, the stone is rolled back. The tomb is empty. They're baffled. They're wondering. This is not the usual. You saw the story, the angel suddenly with them. And the question prominently asked to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? And then a statement, he's not here, he is risen, and a challenge. Remember the stories, remember what he told you. This is breaking news. The very first indication that this is a day like no other in all of history, past, present, or future. Here is the first glimmer that God is taking another huge new step of breaking into human history to rescue mankind. Suddenly, although it may not have filtered into their minds at the moment, or to the disciples when they first heard it. The future has possibilities. While the women at first were distressed that they couldn't find the body, and the men were afraid that they would be accused of further crimes. In fact, the light had dawned. A huge spiritual transaction had taken place. A spiritual transaction that's veiled for us in the mysteries of heaven in our present life. The sacrifice of Jesus' blood had met all the needs of divine justice. Again, in the spiritual realm that we only see tiny glimpses of, Jesus had offered His blood as a substitute for your death and for my death. For your punishment for sins and my punishment for sins. And the sacrifice had been accepted. Forever. Forever. There would be provision for sin to be cleansed from the individual human heart upon belief and trust in Jesus Christ. Night has turned to day spiritually. Now suddenly, all the teaching of Jesus, all His claims of oneness with His Father in heaven, all of His claims to be the way, the truth, and the life were validated. Some tried to claim that Jesus was simply the greatest man that ever lived. Friends, you cannot explain Jesus on those terms. The resurrection, the empty tomb, say that you can't contain Him as a great man. He is more than that. And Jesus suddenly stands in contrast to the people of Israel, in contrast to others who had claimed to be the Messiah. I would invite you to write down the reference, Acts chapter 5, verses 36 and 37. If you go to that passage, you will find an amazing passage there that deals with other claimants to be Messiah. In this Acts passage, the Jewish ruling council, it's called the Sanhedrin, is meeting to try to decide what to do with these disciples of Jesus some months after the crucifixion. Because even though they had killed Jesus and buried Him, these disciples keep making public declarations that Jesus has come back from the dead. They keep healing people in Jesus' name. And they won't back down in the face of threats, of jail, and of floggings. So as the discussion goes on in the ruling council, some are calling for executing these Jesus followers. But a man named Gamaliel persuades them to settle for flogging with this argument. He said there's been two other rebels that had claimed to be the Messiah. First, Theudas. He had 400 soldiers. He was killed, and his soldiers disappeared and dispersed. Nothing came of it. And Gamaliel went on talking more to the Sanhedrin. He said, then there was that rebel named Judas the Galilean. He led a band of people, and when we killed him, the followers melted away. Nothing came of it. Based on these usual outcomes, now that they have killed Jesus, Gamaliel says this. I quote from that passage in Acts. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Great wisdom on the part of Gamaliel. You are testimony to the fact that it wasn't just of men. We'll come back in your minds to the question that the angels asked the women. And perhaps it needs to be your question today, a question to you. Why do you look for the living among the dead? In our irrepressible human search for meaning and fulfillment in our lives, people do a lot of searching in dead ends. I can produce testimony after testimony of people who thought happiness could be found in money. And then they discovered that it was a dead end. That no matter how much they had, they were craving more. They were still unsettled. They hadn't found the peace that they had thought they would come to. They were still empty and restless in their lives. And peace and purpose had never yet surfaced in their lives. Some search for a life of power, thinking that will be the answer. Some search for fame. Some gain a management position and think that in having that level of responsibility, they will have succeeded and they can settle with contentment in life. Maybe win an election and be a member of parliament. Some find search to find it in humanitarian service. None of these, friends, have lasting answers for yourself or for the people in your life. Tragically, some in their search for meaning and purpose get off track in drugs or extramarital affairs, grasping for that brass ring that proclaims achievement, something that will give them constant exhilaration that goes beyond the high they experienced yesterday. Do you know it's all been tried? It's all been found empty and wanting. The book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament is a record of this kind of search. Solomon, who had the wealth to try every search he could imagine, pursued it, tried to find that fulfillment that the human heart craves for. The conclusion of Ecclesiastes, of Solomon in writing that, it's all empty. It's all empty. Now the big contrast that we see, friends, is in the disciples of Jesus Christ. Something brought about a huge change in them. They went from being confused and cowering, directionless, while Jesus was buried in the grave, to being bold and purposeful and self-sacrificing men who cared for others, who even carried forward the message of salvation and of healing. They never wavered in their faith in Jesus Christ, even under the most adverse circumstances, even to the outcome that all of them but one died a martyr's death. And that one, John the Beloved, spent years in exile for Jesus Christ. Where did they find that kind of life? Out of the catastrophe of death. Well, Peter declared it on the day of Pentecost. His words were these: God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Over and over, the disciples declared the resurrection of Jesus as the basis for new life and purpose in sharing the news with everyone, of being the human instruments of the resurrected Jesus, bringing healing to the sick of soul, to the sick of body. Think about it. None of the participants in all of this Easter drama disputed that the tomb was empty. Do you ever think about that? The enemies of Jesus didn't dispute that the tomb was empty. They paid the soldiers to say that, to explain the emptiness of the tomb, say that the disciples of Jesus stole the body. Now, first of all, it would have been amazing that these fishermen could be militaristic enough and sneaky enough to come in right under the nose of the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, take that big stone back without waking them up, and take the body of Jesus away. Think about it another step. If they had done that, if the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus, they would have known that Jesus was dead. And they wouldn't have been motivated to carry on their great ministry. Men aren't willing to die for a lie. All these men wouldn't give themselves in a martyr's death to perpetuate a trick, a lie that they had. You know, Chuck Colson has written in his book that called The Faith, that the Watergate experience showed to him how quickly a conspiracy falls apart. You probably know that Chuck Colson was chief of staff to President Nixon, got caught up in a cover-up of a break-in, and he said, here's this collection of men that knew about this, decided together to cover it up. He said they were educated people. They were trained minds. Many of them were lawyers. And they agreed together on this. He said when the first one got arrested, it didn't take very long for the code of silence to continue. They began squealing on each other to try and save their own hides. He said to Colson, continues to write, says, to think that these 11 men could have carried on in the ministry that they had of Jesus' message of salvation and love and healing for other people, if they knew that it was a lie, is incomprehensible. There would have been a leak. Somebody would have told it. But it didn't. They lived. They said this was the truth. They had seen it for themselves. If the Jews or Romans had taken the body of Jesus so that the disciples couldn't get it, they would have simply produced the body when the Jesus movement began to flourish and would have brought it to an end. On top of that, The disciples testified to spending time with the risen Lord on numerous occasions. On record is that on one occasion, Jesus spent time with over 500 disciples gathered together all at one time. Friends, the resurrection was a profound supernatural reality that gave substance, courage, gave a life of purpose to the first disciples. And friends, it is that same resurrection that brings life, that brings new freedom from guilt, that brings new purpose and brings a calling into our lives today. Where are you looking for the answers to life today? Are you searching among the dead? Or are you searching among the living? So often people have bought into the world's put-downs of Christianity that we search everywhere else before we search among those who declare that they have found life in the living Savior. How many people have backed away from the search for spiritual life because someone has, with a bit of a sneer, said, "Oh, Christianity is just a crutch." There's a relatively new put down in the politics of Canada. I don't know if you were aware of this recently. But recently, I believe he's a member of cabinet. But a member of parliament's ability to serve our country was questioned because he was a professing Christian. They said, but his agenda will be set by his belief. I really wish people could understand that all of our politicians serve out of their worldview. And it's amazing to me that the perception of the community can get so upside down that the one who follows Jesus, who said, love your neighbor as yourself, who called us to serve one another, that those people are disqualified in some way. They are suspect in serving the good of the country. If you hear of a medical cure for an ailment that you have, do you search among people who have benefited from it? Or do you go to people who have never had any experience with it to get some answers about it? Friends, that's like searching among the dead. Back in the 1950s, and I can remember that long ago, I don't know if you were aware of it at the time, for those of you that remember those days, everyone became excited about uranium in Canada. It was the new gold rush of prospecting. Well, my father, who was very conservative with his money and with doing new things, my father and a neighbor farmer partnered to buy a small Geiger counter. Did anyone here ever have a Geiger counter? Did you ever handle one? No? Well, it was fun. Also in those days, we used to have watches that glowed in the dark. Do you remember that? I guess we just lit up our arms with radiation. But when you took that Geiger counter, it would tick every once in a while with background radiation. But as you brought the sensor close to a watch, it just went wild. So guess what I spent my time doing as a kid? I mean, bring it over there, and this Geiger counter would just take off. Well, that was the reaction that we were looking for with this Geiger counter, because uranium had become the new gold rush. It had become the hope of people that their farm or the mountains behind them would carry the uranium mother load for Canada. So where did these intrepid apple farming prospectors go with their Geiger counter? Well, you know what? They didn't go to town. That's not where they went. They didn't go to the middle of the valley. They read up on likely rock formations for uranium and went looking where there were rocks, where there were formations that were exposed on the sides of the mountains. And they found some areas that did give more ticks per minute than just the general background reaction of this Geiger counter. Well, that's where they went back. Where it was a little more exciting with the Geiger counter, they'd go back and they would scour that area carefully. They went to those places that showed possibilities. Friends, when you're looking for life, don't search among the dead. The Bible is the message of life. It proclaims the overcoming of death. That Jesus' resurrection not only defeated death, it provided the way of life for you and me. Go to the source. Read the Bible for yourself. Find the Gospel of John. Read through it. Allow what it says there to sink into your minds. Talk to those who have found new life in Jesus. Those who have had a life transformation because they surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They've got personal experience with it. That's where you go to find more information about life. Like the prospectors, Don't be put off if everything doesn't fall into place the first time you pick up a Bible. When you're looking for purpose and direction, keep searching among the living. Keep talking to Jesus in prayer. Keep taking one step after another of learning to walk in His guidance. Jesus has a great calling for each one. For us to be a living representation of Jesus so that others can see and they can find life as well. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we thank You for the great message of Easter. Thank You that the story continues today. That in everyone who finds life in Jesus Christ, the resurrection is renewed. And that the living Savior dwells within us by His Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank You for the great calling of every Christian congregation, of every Christian person around the globe, to live for Jesus, to proclaim He is risen, and for people to find that truth. Lord, if there are people here this morning that have been searching for life and meaning among the dead, Lord, may their hearts be stirred to pursue You. May they know that Jesus is alive. And that He has given information in the Scriptures so that we can find Him, that we can connect with Him. And, oh, Father, I pray for perseverance on their part. That they will see through the lives of people here that Jesus is alive, that He transforms lives. And that, Lord, that new message can be accepted into new lives today. And that death will flee away in the eternal life now and forever. Will come into new lives today. Lord, as we celebrate this Easter weekend, may You be glorified. Thank You that we can share it together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to just take a moment to talk a little bit about next week's service. One of the blessings out of the resurrection, one of the inheritances that we as Christians have in our lives is the privilege